I'm going to step up the matchmaking ministry at this church. Lindsay mentioned that. Test, test, test. 1-1. All right. Have your Bibles. Test, test. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, keep your finger there, verses 10 to 13. Now, when I was getting mentored by Brother Michael, and I know that you guys always hear about Brother Michael. Get ready, because in 2009, you're going to meet him. Because, you know, I told him, you know, hey, Brother Michael, you know, you prophesied that, you know, all this stuff, and it's coming true. I'm pastoring a church in Korea now. And I was like, I want you to come. And he's like, oh, brother, well, I'm there already. I already know about that. And I was like, oh, hallelujah, for the gift of prophecy, all right? So he already is excited about coming to visit Korea, and we'll invite him. But when I was in New York and getting mentored by this Italian-American pastor named Brother Michael, he taught me a very important lesson that I continue to keep with me. And that lesson is, you eat the meat and you throw out the bones. Eat the meat and throw out the bones. Tell your neighbor that. Eat the meat, throw out the bones. Now this mic smells. Hallelujah. Now when you hear any sermon, you read any book, or you listen to any prophecy, Brother Michael always said, eat the meat, throw out the bones. What do you do when you eat chicken? You eat the meat, you throw out the bones. Amen? No matter how lazy you are going to take the extra effort to spit out them bones. Amen? I mean, seriously, right? And similarly, I want y'all not to just sit there and think, if Pastor Christian said it, if my pastor said it, it must be true. Okay? I don't want, like, passive, zombie-like congregation members. Right? Don't just sit there and say, if the pastor said it must be true, I'm not going to bother looking into it. That is lazy spirituality. That's lazy. We don't even do that with chicken. Why should we do that with the Word of God? You know what I'm saying? So don't just swallow everything you hear. I want y'all to search the Scriptures, and if it does not line up, throw out the bones. Learn to do that. I want y'all to be radically critical of ideas that are not in the Bible. If you don't see it in the Scriptures, do not embrace it. See, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, the unction, the anointing of the Spirit, the unction of the Spirit will teach you all things. So you don't have to have a human teacher looking over your shoulder all your life. You got the Holy Spirit. When you abide in the Spirit, He's going to lead you into all truth so that you can eat the meat and throw out the bones. But you see, some people never develop this ability. They are easily tossed about by every well-presented teaching. They get easily confused. And they do not handle the Word of God properly. You know, y'all could be here 1 month and hear sermons on Calvinism, and you do nothing about it. You just sit there, you go, oh, uh-huh, amen, okay, all right. You go to some other church, and they preach on Arminianism, and you're just like, oh, no, uh-huh, amen, all right. And you go to another church, and they teach something else, like Unitarianism, and you're just like, whoa, that sounds even better. And the whole time you're getting tossed about by every teaching, but you got to pause to search the Scriptures. See, be like the Bereans. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, there were the Bereans. And they searched the Scriptures to see if everything was true. So, brothers and sisters, my recent sermons on Reformed theology, they are not an invitation to any system of doctrine, They are an invitation to submit fully to the authority of God's word. And as you search the scriptures and you see what he says, you submit under that which the Holy Spirit confirms in your spirit as truth. Amen? Let me say something. Truth has no fear of examination. You know what I'm saying? If some police came in right now and they were like, you know, we are taking you in for theft, I'd be like, man, what are you talking about? But you know what? Somebody who is guilty of that theft, they'll be all like, they'll be knocking their knees. They'd be sweating on their palms. But I would have no fear of examination. I'll go to the police. I wouldn't like it. But, you know, I would have no fear of being examined. Why? Because I know it's not the truth. I know that what they're saying is a lie. Right? And truth, brothers and sisters, has no fear of examination. And the word of God invites you. The word of God invites you. Dig into me. See if these things are true. Now, three of the last four Sundays, hallelujah, we had a good detour last week. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, y'all, if y'all want a summary of last week's sermon, it's Lama Rota Dana Masiki. I'm sorry to all newcomers. I'm sorry. I preached on the gift of tongue last week. Hallelujah. This week, we're getting right back onto the doctrines of grace, also known as Reformed theology. I've tried to present the views of Calvinism and Arminianism, and I'm preaching to you how I have been convicted. Now, we have covered unlimited atonement, total depravity, and irresistible grace. Hallelujah. Today, we are going to be talking about the U. Do you know what the U stands for? Hallelujah. My wife came up with all kinds of creative answers this morning. All right. The U stands for unconditional election. Now, if you don't know what Calvinism and Arminianism are, I recommend you to go back, listen to our previous sermons on podcast. And many times, preachers, they prepare messages that try to cater to everybody. I'm sorry, I apologize. This is not one of them. Okay? If you're a newcomer, we're glad that you're here, but I'm sorry to say that we're not serving up milk today. We bring in the meat. Hallelujah. And you're going to have to chew on this. And I invite you, I welcome you, get yourself a knife. Hallelujah. The sword of the Spirit. And cut into this thing. Hallelujah. And we ain't serving it well done. I'm serving it a medium rare. Hallelujah. It's more juicy that way. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now the question is, what is unconditional election? What is it? Now, an easy way to understand what it is to look at the doctrine of conditional election. Now, what were Arminius' view on predestination? What were his views on election? Now, remember that the famous 5 points of Calvinism, spelled TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, they were originally counterpoints to the 5 articles of the Remonstrants. They were the followers of Arminianism. Okay, they presented 5 articles, and the church, they got together in Holland, and then they presented 7 articles, and 5 which dealt directly with the 5 that Arminius' followers presented. Now, let's look at Romans 8:29, actually. Let's look at Romans 8:29. What were Arminius' views on predestination? Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, Arminianism says that God elects men based upon what they do with the gospel. God elects men onto salvation based on the condition of what they do with the gospel. All right, so it's like this. Since God is outside of time, he takes a peek into the future. He sees what you will do when the gospel is presented, and if he sees that you receive Christ in the future, then God puts his grace upon you and he elects you to regenerate you into a Christian. So what you have, Arminius, is, he says in verse 29, he tries to prove through verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom God foreknew would receive Christ, he predestined them. Okay? So all you got to do is receive Christ. That's the condition, right? And that's what we believe, right, as the gospel. You receive Christ, you have faith in Christ, you go to heaven. You don't have faith in Christ, you're already standing condemned, right? So to a lot of common folks, you hear this, and what Arminius is teaching, it sounds sound. I mean, it sounds. It sounds right, right? Hallelujah. So to sum it up, conditional election. God elects or reproves on the basis of foreseen faith or belief, right? Or unbelief, right? Foreknown faith or unbelief. That's what verse 29, Arminius is saying. God foreknew. Those whom God foreknew will receive Christ, he predestined them. Hallelujah. So the elect are those God knows will choose Christ freely. This is the Arminian point of view. Now let me present you the Calvinist viewpoint. The Calvinist viewpoint is completely opposed to conditional election. Completely. Not an ounce of it is true. Conditional election says that when God predestines men onto salvation, he does it conditionally based on what you do with the gospel. The Calvinist teaching of unconditional election says that God predestines men and women onto salvation, but he does it freely and without compulsion. There are no conditions. Hallelujah. It's not that God peeks into the future and looks at what you will do with the gospel. All right, if you're real with Arminius's viewpoint on predestination, you really don't have a concept of election. Think about it. God is more like Marty McFly. Hallelujah. Y'all know Back to the Future? Arminius is trying to paint a picture of Marty McFly as God. God travels to the future, sees what you will do with the gospel presentation, and if you say yes, he goes back to the present, and hallelujah, and as time goes on, he applies God's grace to you accordingly. Hallelujah. So where's the election though? Who's doing the actual choice? Who's making the choice? Where's the predestination? The word in itself screams for a decision to be made by someone. If it is God who is predestinating, or is it man who is self-determining himself onto predestination? The concept, just the vocabulary, I don't know, it just doesn't make any sense. But to Arminius, it did. Hallelujah. Now, the foreknowledge view is not so much an explanation of the biblical doctrine of predestination. It's a denial of it, if you would think about it. Because the whole concept of election is lost in Arminius' explanation of this foreknowledge view. Now, in the Reformed view of predestination, God's choice precedes man's choice. Now, you might say, well, it does in Arminius' viewpoint as well. Well, yeah, because you got God jumping over back and forth in time. So, yeah, I mean, but God ultimately is conditioning upon how you respond to the gospel in Arminius' viewpoint. But in the Calvinist viewpoint, it's saying that God's choice precedes man's choice. We choose Christ only because God has first chosen us. So Calvinism says. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something about God's sovereignty. God does not just predict the future. God plans out the future. He makes the future happen according to his own good counsel and will. The prophecies you read about in the Old Testament prophets, those prophecies are not just predictions. Those prophecies are the plans of a God who is able to make every detail of those prophecies come to pass through the willful or unknowing participation of the righteous and sinner alike. Nebuchadnezzar had no idea that he was doing the will of God by conquering Israel and Judah. Hallelujah. Well, he took over Israel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to get my history straight. Judah as well. Well, he took Jerusalem. Didn't he take Jerusalem? Hallelujah. Yeah, this ain't no history class. All right, hallelujah. The righteous or the sinner alike, with them knowing or without them knowing, God uses them. Think about Judas as Judas the betrayer. Poor dude, right? Poor dude. Now, don't say poor dude. He was a wicked man. He was a thief. He was a liar. He betrayed the Son of God. After being under the goodness of God, after being under the teachings of Christ, he betrayed Christ. Hallelujah. But without him even knowing, he was doing the will of God. It was not a righteous way he was doing the will of God. God was making it, though, happen. The details of Christ's betrayal, God made it happen. He didn't just predict it. What I'm saying is, God didn't just look in the future and say, oh, this is how Judas is going to betray Christ. Let me write about it here in the Old Testament. No, that's not what God did. What I'm saying is God not only predicts the future, he actually plans it out and then makes it happen. Come on, everybody. Hallelujah. I'm touching somebody that I'm touching the thinking and the reasoning of most Christians today. Because they do not think of prophecy in this way. They simply think of a God who predicts the future. And Arminius is continually degrading God into that form. Hallelujah. Look at the book of Revelation. Once again, I don't look at it. Hallelujah. That's just rhetorical. If you look at the book of Revelation, you got all these things about the future. But I'm telling you, it's not just predictions. It's not an almanac, like a record of the future. It is not. This book of Revelation is a carefully yet mysteriously planned course of action that God himself will take to bring about his purposes and lift up the glory of his Son. Amen? You got to get that concept in your mind. Because you know what? We're going to apply that right now to election. See, unconditional election says that God does not act based on what you will do with the gospel. According to total depravity, you know what? God knows exactly what you will do with the gospel. He already knows what you will do with the gospel. That's why Arminius had to deny total depravity along with it, because it didn't make any logical sense. But if what the Bible's viewpoint of total depravity is correct, God already knows what you're going to do with the gospel. You're going to reject it. No matter how many times it's presented, you will think it's folly. You will think it's foolish. You're going to reject it every single time it's presented. Hallelujah. God already knows what you will do with the gospel. So he does not leave that to be the condition on which your salvation is based. Instead, he acts in his electing love to grant you a new heart and to give you a new spirit, to give you repentance, to give you saving faith. And these things are not just sufficient for salvation, where it has the potential to bring salvation, but it is efficient unto salvation. It is effectual. Not just sufficient, but efficient. Hallelujah. All right, hallelujah. I'm going to keep going. Hallelujah. Now, how does God determine who's going to get the electing love? How does God decide who gets saving grace? The answer: God determines this election unconditionally. It's the answer. Because he is sovereign, he is the creator of the universe, and he does what he wills. He reserves the right, he has the freedom to give mercy on whom he wants to give mercy. See the freedom of God? You got to think bigger. Think universe. Think how infinite and how grand the majesty of our God. And from that standpoint, I mean, in my viewpoint, I don't think this is even an argument in God's eyes. He is a God who is free. He makes free choices. He has the freedom to elect those whom he will. Hallelujah. Now, I believe if you look at Romans 8:29, look at that again. It says, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. I don't think this is saying God, those whom God foreknew will choose Christ, he also predestined. That's not what the Bible is saying. All right, if you look at it here, it doesn't say that. It doesn't necessarily even imply it. You got to read into it. You got to take our minister's teaching and then read into it. A person who never heard it in our minister's teaching may never conclude that necessarily from this text. Instead, I believe that foreknow is being used to denote God's choice, his choice to put his relationship of love upon you. Let me explain. If you look at, if you remember Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You see, foreknew. God foreknew Jeremiah before he was even an embryo. Before his mommy and daddy got it on. That is not the beginning point of life. But God knows. God knows you before you were even formed. He foreknew you. That's what I believe that this text is saying. Romans 8:29 is saying that those whom God foreknew in this kind of relationship where God put his choice upon you, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Hallelujah. And if you look at verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is called the golden chain. The golden chain. Now, notice here, Arminius tries to use this to argue his viewpoint. Notice here it says that all those who are called are all justified. All right, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Now, this reconciles well with the doctrine of irresistible grace. Because every person that God calls, it affects salvation. See, everyone he calls, he also justifies. Justified is not he is justifying, it's justified. It's a done deal. You are justified. Hallelujah. Your forgiveness does not happen cumulatively or progressively. It happens at the moment you receive Christ. You are justified in God's sight. Hallelujah. Now, the Arminian is trying to say that some who are called are also justified. But that's not what this text says. It says, all those whom God called, he also justified. So Arminius, is it all or is it some? Is it all or is it some? This calling that we're talking about here, it cannot mean the external call of the gospel. Why? Because we know that every crusade, Billy Graham crusade you go to, the external call of the gospel goes out. But all are not justified. Amen. All do not come to the altar. All who hear the gospel, all who get an opportunity to receive Christ, does not receive Christ. I'll tell you that. It's not talking about the external call of the gospel. This is talking about that inner call of the Holy Spirit to regenerate you so that you begin to seek God with all your heart. You begin to look for Christ and his righteousness and salvation. Hallelujah. Now, so the Arminian tries to use this passage to argue his case, but it ends up being the most vicious opponent to Arminianism. Right, this passage just does not, it just doesn't play out for Arminius' viewpoints. Now, unconditional election says that God independently makes the decisions about who's going to get his mercy and who's going to get his wrath. And he makes these decisions not on a whim, not on the fly, not any mini mali mo, but he does it in eternity past. He makes these decisions before he even looks at how you live your life. He makes these decisions not based on how you live your life. He makes them unconditionally. God predestines those whom he wills unconditionally. Now, the doctrine of unconditional election may disturb you right now. It may disturb your image of God's character, of his righteousness. But before you get to, before you begin to set your heart on how you feel about it, I want us to consider God's dealings with his people in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament teaches that Israel became God's people. How? Because Abraham did 20 jumping jacks? Because Abraham was like, hey, I want to be your people. I want my children to be your people. God choose me. Uh-uh. God chose Abraham freely from all the peoples of the world. He chose Israel. Israel did not compete with other nations and win. God chose her unconditionally, and he made her his special possession. Abraham was the original father of these people, but in Joshua 24, it says that Abraham was the son of an idolatrous family. When he was chosen, he was the son of an idolatrous family. There was no virtue that attracted God to Abraham. Another way to look at God's choosing, how God chose Abraham, is to look at the Hebrew use of the word know. And not N-O, right? K-N-O-W. Now, this is where Spanish is helpful. Hallelujah. In Spanish, you have two words for the word know. Yeah? Yo no sé, and yo no conozco. Okay? Now, yo no sé, or yo sé, is I know. It means I know, but it means I know information. All right. Do you know where to go? Do you know where Chile is? Yeah. Yo no sé. Right. I don't know that information. Okay. But yo conozco means I know a person. I know a person. Okay. Now, if you look at the Bible, Hebrew reflects this kind of distinguishedness, but not in the English. It doesn't do that. So, as God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Then God said, no, for I have known him. For I have known Abraham. And the ESV is translated chosen, because just the English word know doesn't do it justice. Okay? God says, no, I have known him. And this special way of knowing is used again in Amos. When God declares to Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Now, is God saying that he was ignorant to all the other nations in the world? Of course not, right? Hallelujah. But he's not using the word know in terms of information. He's using the word know in terms of relationship. It means that God chose Israel to be his unique possession out of all the other peoples of the earth. That's what God means when he says, you only have I known. And God did this in his sovereign freedom. In Isaiah, it says, now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord your God, who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. You see, God, in this passage in Isaiah 44, is talking about how God's choice, it's like God, how God created us. It's like very similar. God didn't consult you when he created you. I didn't tell God that I wanted to be 5'6". Hallelujah. I look at some of y'all and y'all like, I definitely did not make these choices. Praise the Lord. No, no. Well, in creation, you guys don't, God never consults you. God don't even consult your parents. Your parents, they're all nervous when you get born. I hope she's pretty. I hope the baby's cute. Oh, hallelujah. Or sometimes, the baby's cute and the genetics, you know, and then they grow up and then they not anymore. Hallelujah. Yeah, in creation, brothers and sisters, God unconditionally chooses how you're going to look like. But in a similar respect, God's saying, I chose Israel unconditionally. God's electing Israel is virtually the same as God creating her. And Isaiah takes it even further and says in 64:8, Isaiah 64:8, he says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. This potter picture, it gets revisited later in the New Testament. It's not something that Paul made up. This shows the freedom of God in how he elects people. God was not influenced by the morality of Abraham or the Israelites. If there were any tendencies to think that Israel's power or righteousness or virtue might have won for them the blessings of God's electing grace, God warns through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. So if God's election of Israel was not motivated by some virtuous character trait in Abraham, what did motivate God? And the answer is that it came from his good pleasure. You might have a problem with that. Why? Because on the playground, the most annoying friends and the bullies, when a bully would punch you on the arm, I don't know if y'all experienced it, but I experienced every recess at Philly. I was a scrawny little Asian kid, right? All these big brothers, hallelujah. These big brothers will come over, they shake me up. Try to see, you know, if I'm a little wimp so they can take my money. I wouldn't go out like that, hallelujah. I always stuck up for myself. But they would come over, and I'd be like, why'd you hit me? They always say, answer like this. Because I felt like it. What you gonna do, little punk? Oh, don't touch me again. Hallelujah. Why? Because that's annoying. I did it because I felt like it. And then you take that, and then you put it in the mouth of God, and you don't like the way God looks. God, why do you elect these and not these? God says, I felt like it. I determined it. I have the freedom to choose. God, why did you choose Israel and not Egypt? What about that great nation, the Assyrians? Why did you burn Sodom and Gomorrah, but you didn't burn out these other towns that did just as many evil things? You know, there's a story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, where the men, they come and they try to, like, break down the door of Lot and try to, you know, and they say, bring out those men. We want to have sex with them. Right? Caleb hasn't read his Bible in a while. Man, you're like, man, that is some wicked stuff. Man, if I had a couple of brothers over and then my neighbors came over and said that, I'd be like, man, what is wrong with y'all? This is a wicked town. Hallelujah. And God brought fire and brimstone and just destroyed the city. But why did he do that for them? But not for the city where the Benjamites were. We have a very similar story there. They rape and kill one of the concubines of a priest of the Lord. But God did not rain down burning fire. Why does God judge like that and not others? And God says, I'm sovereign. I am in the heavens, and I will do all that I please. That's what the Word of God says. God is in the heavens, and he does what he pleases. Brothers and sisters, God is not the bully in your playground. Let me tell you something. That bully didn't do much. God created the whole world. And there are such things as creator rights. And there's a freedom that I guess God feels like he can exercise because he created the world. He is the potter. God's electing love is absolutely free. I'm just talking about free, like you get it for free. But it's free. It can determine who gets it free. John Piper says it like this. It is the gracious overflow of his boundless happiness guided by his infinite wisdom. Turn to Romans 9, right? Let's look at our central passage. Look at Romans 9. Look at verse 9. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, how many of y'all know how old Sarah was? She was old. She was like close to 100. How many of y'all have like a harmony that's like close to 100? All right. Can y'all imagine seeing her have a baby at that age? You might be like, well, back in the day, they didn't age as fast. Look, she looked just as old. And here in verse chapter 9, Paul paints a clear picture of God's sovereign freedom, of his sovereignty. Now, think about it. Abraham fathered 2 sons. If God chose Abraham, why didn't Abraham's sons continue the promises of God? He had 2 sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but only Isaac was chosen. Because Isaac was the son of promise. Later on, Isaac has 2 sons. But this time it's by the same mother. In fact, they are womb mates. They are twins. Hallelujah. Some of y'all didn't get that. Hallelujah. But once again, what does God do? God chooses Jacob, not Esau, to continue his line of his people.